Good morning, Sunburst. So glad you're here, and welcome to those of you who are joining us by Zoom today. We're looking at the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23, the first six verses, the only six verses of that psalm. Very familiar. From 1981 to 1987, it was my privilege to be the pastor of the Pleasant Valley Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Texas. Now, what you got to remember is the church itself was 5 miles from Jonesboro. And Jonesboro, for your information, is near Gatesville. Jonesboro plays six-man football, okay? So we're way out in the country, German farming community, Pleasant Valley. A lot of them are sheep farmers. Now, if you've ever been around sheep for any length of time at all, you know how needy these creatures are. And I think that's one of the reasons in Scripture you see people depicted as sheep. Just so happens, not far from the church, there lived one of our deacons, a guy named Gil. And I'd go have lunch after church with Gil quite often. And one day we're there and we're eating lunch and a storm rolls in. And it's thundering, the sky's getting dark. And he said, I got to go check on those sheep. I said, well, I'll come with you. Hadn't been around sheep much. We go out there, and it's about to come this big storm, and the sheep are just wandering around. Well, he has this dog, you know, and this dog whips them into shape and points them in the direction of a shelter. And sure enough, as soon as those sheep got in there, the sky fell out. And I asked him, I said, wait a minute, do you have to round them up? He said, stupidest animals I've ever been around. I thought of that this week. Think about what sheep need and what a shepherd does. They need food. They need a place to rest. They need shelter. They need guidance. They need help. It's pretty comprehensive. And so when you come to the 23rd Psalm, you come to a psalm that has comforted countless pilgrims in this life. And if you don't remember anything else we talk about today, here's really your takeaway. What the Bible is communicating here is that since the Lord, who lacks nothing, cares for those who lack everything, that would be you and me. And see, our problem is we don't experience the Lord as our shepherd because we lie to ourselves and think we have something or that we bring something to the equation. Well, since the Lord, who lacks nothing, cares for those who lack everything, then you and I should satisfy ourselves in Him as the shepherd, as the carer of our souls. Well, this psalm has so many word pictures, we could talk about it for the next 3 hours, and we won't, okay? But these word pictures point us to what one writer says, the totality of God's care for His children. Which got my mind spinning in another way. You know, if you have a home or auto insurance policy, in the automobile policy, there's also that option to get what's called comprehensive coverage, okay? At the basic level, it has to do with coverage for when someone hits you or as well when you hit somebody else, right? A comprehensive policy. Well, we're going to see in the 23rd Psalm a comprehensive picture of God's care for us. And so in the first three verses, let's look at it together, and you see how God's care as a shepherd to us, His sheep, means no lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, literally, I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What do you notice in those first three verses? I think what the biblical writer, what David wants you to notice, is that the Lord is doing all the acting here, isn't He? You know? Look at it. Look at those verbs. He leads, He restores, He leads, He makes me. So the comprehensive care we have. Now look at those first five words. The Lord is my shepherd. That word Lord translates Yahweh, the covenant name of God. He first revealed himself like that in Exodus chapter 3 with Moses at the burning bush. Moses asked, wait, who is this that is speaking to me? And God says, I'm the pre-existent, everlasting God in charge of time and space and history. I have made a covenant and am making a covenant with you and those who come after you. I am the Lord. And I think it's important for us to stop and think about this for a moment, because we live in a day where it seems like God gets smaller and smaller and man gets bigger and bigger. How do you think of God? This is John Mason's hymn, How Shall I Sing That Majesty? An old hymn, but listen to his view of God. Speaking of the Lord, how great a being, Lord, is thine, which does all beings keep. Your knowledge is the only line to sound so vast a deep. You are a sea without a shore, a sun without a sphere. Your time is now and evermore. Your place is everywhere. Is that how you think of God? If it is not how you think of God, then this is just another little religious platitude that you hear at funerals, by the way. You ever notice how we always have Psalm 23 at funerals? It's almost been secularized. Now, people don't want to talk about their sin problem that causes them to need a Savior who is the great shepherd of the sheep. They just want the comfort in the time of death. But see, that's not how it works. It's one thing to say, well, the Lord is a shepherd. It's another thing when you say, hey, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Look at what he does. I think of the words sufficiency, refreshment, and renewal. And why does God do that? Why does God renew and restore and retrieve and revive us? Well, the basic answer is he does it because we're so worthy. We're so important. We're so significant. And after all, God wants us to have a full and meaningful and happy life. Wrong. How about Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, where the Lord reminds the people, he reminds the people, I've taken care of you these 40 years. You have lacked nothing. You have lacked nothing. David is drawing on that. Lord, you're my shepherd, therefore there's no lack. Or we could translate it like this, because the Lord is our shepherd, we don't lack anything that we need. So in these first three verses, you've got the Lord is the shepherd, we're the sheep, and there's a confession, I shall not lack. Well, to think about it like this. The Lord, as our shepherd, what does he do? He shepherds us from his eternally undiminished fullness. Think about that. He's completely in control. He relates to you on the basis of his complete fullness that never changes. We sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much, not a little, much we need thy tender care. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Well, that's what he does. He makes me to lie down. We could talk forever about the challenge of settling sheep down. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And you know, there aren't always a whole lot of green pasture places in the Middle East. And so we'll talk about this later. The psalmist David is looking forward. He's taking a picture of how the shepherd finds the most fruitful place for these sheep. And it points us forward to that time when paradise is restored and we're in the luscious pastures of eternity with the Lord. Well, He makes and He leads. He leads us in the paths, the right paths, the thoughts and the behaviors that are consistent with God's character. The sheep either shame the shepherd or they vindicate His goodness by conforming to what He says and conforming to who He is. Well, He leads and He restores. The idea there has the ideas of retrieving someone who's gone astray and restoring those from the inside. He retrieves, He restores. That's what He does. And He does it for His name's sake. Jot this down. Jot down Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 8. Here's the psalmist writing about when the Lord spared His people. What does he write? Yet He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make known His mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. David is drawing from that kind of history. What God does, He does for His name's sake. Well, you might say, that sounds sort of selfish. What's going on here? If you're God, you don't lack anything, do you? If you're God, there's no imperfection. If you're God, you are the very best thing that you could give to your people. If you're God and you did not give your people the very best thing they could experience, then you would not be loving, would you? But because He is the ever-present, ever-consistent, faithful, covenant-keeping God, the greatest thing He can give you is Himself. Which leads me again to say of this psalm, it's just another pious platitude unless you want the gift of God Himself. Now, if you want that, this psalm springs off the page and into your life. I love this. The flock is everything to the shepherd. And what does he do? He's not a hireling. He's always thinking about what is best. He's always doing what is best for the sheep. Do you feel that way about God? If this psalm is true, then right now, this very moment, the sovereign God of the universe is scouting the landscape of your life, and He's going to do what is best for you. He's going to guard you and protect you. He's going to retrieve you from danger. He's going to revive you when you're struggling and you need encouragement. He's going to do all of those things because what? He's the shepherd of the flock. Okay, so we've got the shepherd to the sheep. And now, while the shepherd imagery continues, look at verse 4. Things change just a little bit. The shepherd is still the shepherd, but now he's not so much leading as he is a companion. And you and I are not so much the sheep, we're the traveling sheep. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So you see the first confession, Lord, you're my shepherd, I shall not lack. Lord, you are my companion, I will not fear. Well, look at this verse, that single verse. Look at the protective tools. Derek Kidner says of this text, and I love this, we have a companion, but he's not just any companion, he's an armed companion. And he is heavily armed. That ought to encourage you. The Lord is for me, and the Lord marshals all the resources of His universe to battle in my behalf. The shepherd is a warrior and protects his sheep. That's the picture here. Well, who is the shepherd? Is determined and indicated by what he holds. He has a rod. It's an offensive weapon, often a piece of wood reinforced by iron, that the shepherd uses to fend off enemies and anything that might be a threat to the sheep. He deters it. All right? That's the rod. The staff is what he uses not only to walk with, but to direct the sheep, to round up the sheep. I was reading this week, and one commentator thinks actually that the shepherd used the staff as a counting device, you know, to make sure all the sheep were accounted for and gathered together. You know, today we have these QR codes, you know, take a picture of it with your phone and you're registered for the event. So I like to think about it. Here's the shepherd with his rod and with his staff. He is defending and he's taking care of, providing the necessary discipline for the well-being of his flock. And all the while, he's navigating the landscape of your life. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's good Hebrew there. It's a picture. That's what it is. It's a valley. It's a ravine. And so somebody might say, well, wait a minute. I've just been told that the Lord is leading me as the shepherd. He's leading me in paths of righteousness. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And now, are you telling me that the shepherd is leading me through the valley of the shadow of death? Yes. Yes. One of the paths of righteousness that the Lord has for his people is not just the green pastures, but the shadow of death. And in that situation, his presence overcomes fear. By the way, that picture, shadow of death, is used some 20 times in the Old Testament. And so we could read in a lot of things here and say, well, the Lord is with me in all of these difficult circumstances in my life. That would be true, but that's not what this text is teaching. This text is teaching that you and I all have a final crisis that's coming. And it's called death. And this text is teaching that every companion and every shepherd, except for the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the sheep, will bail out on you and will not make the complete journey with you. But this shepherd is different. He gets his sheep safely home. This shepherd makes all the difference. Every traveler needs this shepherd as a companion. So look at it. It's very intimate. You are with me, and Lord, because you're with me, I will fear no evil. It's person to person. It's intimate. You don't leave me alone. You're my everlasting escort. All other guides fall back and leave the traveler alone. Not the shepherd of this psalm. Man. I was reading this week, and I thought, Lord, by your Spirit, rip my heart open so that I understand how desperately I need this shepherd. Because I really think appreciating the psalm has everything to do with the level of your sense of need and my need. So look at the first confession. Lord, you're my shepherd. I don't lack anything. Lord, you're my shepherd who is a companion to me as a traveler. And Lord, because you're with me, I can make the final journey. All right, now verses 5 and 6. Well, where am I heading? Well, this comprehensive care means something everlasting. Look at it. Now the imagery changes, doesn't it? We've had shepherd, sheep, companion, traveler. Now the Lord is the host, and we're the guest. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Well, let's stop there. Well, what's going on here? Well, the intimacy intensifies in these verses. We've got the shepherd, the companion, and now the host. And look at the overflowing certainty here. Lord, your care is so comprehensive for me that, Lord, you treat me the way a lavish host treats a special guest. And Lord, you do it when the landscape of my life is awful and when my circumstances stink. Lord, it's so certain and you're so able to prepare for me. It's like you prepared this banquet in the wilderness. In the most unlikely of locations. When seemingly I'm surrounded by every enemy, and Lord, you show up there. Derek Kidner says we have in these verses the well-set table, the festive oil, and the brimming cup. Isn't that beautiful? Y'all, I'm not the only guy. Y'all have grandchildren, and those grandchildren are learning Scripture. My youngest daughter sent me a picture of one of my little guys the other day, and at breakfast, he's learning the 23rd Psalm. So she sent me a video, and that little guy, she's kind of you know, piecing it along for him, my daughter. And they got to this verse, and I hear her voice say, you anoint my head. And he jumps in and said, with oil, and about four syllables there. You anoint my head. What? Well, in the ancient Near East, when a guest come to the home, you know, just like if I were to be a guest at your house, oh, here, let me take your coat, let me get you a glass of tea or a glass of water, you're my guest. In that setting, oh, come in, you've been on a journey, let's wash your feet, let's freshen you up, let's anoint your head with oil. He hosts us personally. So the perfumed oil on the head, the overflowing cup in the hand, it's such that the picture is we have to say to the host, stop, it's overflowing. It's just all too much. It's so good. And Lord, you're doing it in the backdrop of difficulty. It's overflowing. So not only does the sheep survive trouble, but the Lord turns that into a triumph, assurance under adversity. Once again, a witness to the infinite resources in the worst of situations. Well, what is this based on? Look at verse 6. Surely, not maybe, surely, goodness and mercy. I love how David puts those two words together. Goodness you could think of as very connected to mercy. Mercy is that covenant concept. We've talked about it. God's hesed, his covenant loyalty, his pity, his loving kindness, his tender mercies. And the word goodness here in a way speaks of the steady nature of the Lord's hesed, the steady nature of his merciful hand that supports and encourages and guides his people. I'm not proud of this, but I resonated with it the other day. I was reading a guy writing about the 23rd Psalm, and he noted that husbands and wives and parents and children, we do this when we're angry or when we're having a little spat. We say, well, you know, you always do this. You're just always saying this. Makes me so mad. Well, he turned, really, sure, goodness and mercy, that's David's way of saying, Lord, this is who you are. You're always doing this. You're always merciful. You're always kind. You're always forgiving. You're always showing me your goodness. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Lord, this is who you are. I need that. You need it. On that dark night when you're all alone, when you're grieving, when your heart's broken, when you can't make sense out of things, that you and I can sit there and say, Lord, you're always doing this. You're always my host. You're always my companion. You're always my shepherd. So let's look at it. Surely goodness shall follow me. Now notice, it's not just that these things are present. The whole point, look at that word, follow. It means to pursue. It's vigorous. Pursuing us literally to the length of days. There is no end to God's commitment to his people, no expiration date. So he's not just dependable, but he is aggressively pursuing his people and what is best for them. One writer says, that prospect is better than a victorious feast. I mean, to be the Lord's guest is more than being an acquaintance invited for a day. It is what? It is to live with him. We're on this progressive pilgrimage, aren't we? That ends at his house. Have y'all seen those stories about the pigeons that homing pigeons they would use in wartime to send messages? There's a sense in which all of us, even as fallen, twisted sinners, we have this homing device. The author of Ecclesiastes says, God has set eternity in our hearts. We want to get home. And David is saying here, he gets us home. He welcomes us home. Another sheep safely home. But y'all, here's what's beautiful. This kind of care has its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, our great shepherd. Now, Jesus could have referred to himself a lot of ways. But man, he takes a lot of time, doesn't he, in John 10? He says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He's the supreme sheep and the sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I love the fact that the enemy is never, ever taken lightly in Scripture. And so the anticipation of the victory we see in those last couple of verses that David is writing about, he wrote more than he probably knew. And he's thinking forward, and the text itself looks forward to that time when we celebrate a victory over the last enemy. Paul put it like this, oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? The sting of the death is sin. Okay? But thanks be to God who causes us to triumph. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. And then there's the rest of the story. I look at Psalm 22, the psalm just before, a messianic psalm. And in that psalm, look what's going on. The Son of God, the suffering servant, what is he doing? He's going to the cross. What are the people doing? They're wagging their tongues and they're saying, who is this guy? If he's who he claims to be, let him deliver himself and rescue everybody. He can handle that. Because when I look to the last pages of Scripture, how's this all going to turn out? How does the story end? What's going on here? Well, let me just give you a little quick snapshot here. Here it is. Talking about the saints. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and he will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So you want to come to the Sunburst class this morning and hear a little fairy tale, a little feel good, a little pick me up that'll get you through the rest of the week? You came to the wrong place. Because I'm telling you, this isn't a feel good, pick me up fairy tale. It's the fact of God's word. This is a sovereign God who takes a personal interest, who scouts the landscape of your life, who is beside you, behind you, before you, and he will see you safely home. Therefore, we say, Lord, I don't lack anything I need. You're my shepherd. Lord, I don't have to be afraid, even when I'm tempted to, because you're my constant companion. Lord, I'm going to dwell with you forever and ever and ever. because you're my host. You see, because you're a sheep and you lack everything, it makes absolute sense that you put everything in your existence into the hands of the one who lacks nothing. William Baker wrote it like this: "The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness fails me never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever." Listen to this verse. "Perverse and foolish," that's all of us, "I've strayed, but in his love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me." Isn't that beautiful? And the song ends, "Good shepherd, may I sing your praise within your house forever." What's the only hope for wayward sheep like us? A watchful and a sacrificial shepherd. You got him, and I do too. Lord, what a shepherd you are. Would you forgive me and my friends here for taking the precious truths of this psalm for granted? Thank you, Lord, that you pursue us, that you surround us. We who lack everything, and we feast at the table of your complete sufficiency. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are the ever-present shepherd. Thank you that through Jesus you're the sacrificing shepherd. And thank you, Lord, that through Jesus you're the everlasting King and shepherd. Let us live like that this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great week.